So good morning. It's good to see everybody out. Of course, good to have all of you guys back with us. We've certainly missed you all. To add to the prayer list, and my cousin Kim has been on there, but continue to keep Kim Nichols in prayer. Kim now has got a third bacterial infection that she's dealing with. They put her on a medication for it that she turned out being allergic to that medication. Her liver now has become enlarged. She just kind of feels like she's in a real tight spot, and would appreciate the prayers of everyone here and wherever she can get them. So please add Kim to prayer. Let's go ahead and just have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this gathering of people, Father, where we can come and study more about your word and worship you, Father. We pray that the ways we go about doing that will honor you and be acceptable to you, Father. We're so glad to have Dennis and Wanda and their family back with us. And Father, we lift up all those that are hurting. Father, we ask that you be with all those that we mentioned sick, and be with Kim, Father, and be with the doctors that are tending her, and be with Kyle and Melissa and Jason, that they're able to provide comfort for her as well. Father, we thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you provide us, and we're so thankful for them. We ask that you forgive us when we sin, and we do all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hadn't been to Jay in a long time. Jay, kind of a magical place for me. It's where my Uncle Dennis and my Aunt Bessie lived when I was little. I'd get to go to Jay and spend the night. So it's kind of in my brain, it's this magical type of place, but also it's a really weird type place where one time I came out of Walmart and I got in my car and I realized I had a dream catcher on my rearview mirror, but that really wasn't in my car. And I looked in the passenger seat and there was a Cherokee lady sitting in my passenger seat. And I said, "What are you doing in my car?" And she said, "What are you doing in my car?" And I got out and opened the back seat and got my bags out that I had threw back there. And so I say that to say, you know, sometimes I make the joke up here that I'll get you out of here so we can beat the Baptist to the Mexican restaurant. Now, that's sort of a hybrid joke from Ardell Porter, who told me several times at Little Kansas that I was making them late to the harvest house. And so, you know, it was okay that we could beat them. So I changed it to the Mexican restaurant. Going to Jay Friday night, right across from Southside Church of Christ, do you know what is built there now? A Taco Bell. Oh, man. Craig probably isn't going to take advantage. They will beat everybody, at least to that Mexican restaurant, I guess, if you count Taco Bell as a Mexican restaurant. So there's that. Also, stopped in at the old Walmart. This has got nothing to do with today. And there were some kids there, and they liked my shoes. And I said, "Thanks." And then another kid walked up, and he said, "Do you like my shoes?" I thought, what's going on? We don't know each other. And so we're all standing there, holding our feet up to each other. And then this girl offers, she says, "My dad wears a size 14 triple E." I said, "Wow." I said, "You should take him to Uchi barefoot and take pictures and then call the Game and Fish Commission." And she said, "My dad doesn't hunt." I thought they could take pictures like Bigfoot, but So I walked out of the old Walmart, now a Harps, pretty dejected. Jay has changed. It's not so magical. Well, we'll get started. There's a parable of the donkey who carried Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And when that donkey awoke the next morning, he walked into town and he puffed his chest out and he strutted in front of the same people that he had seen gathered the day before. And none of them even looked his way. They just went on about their business, drawing water, and paid no attention to him. He was somewhat shocked The day before, these people were waving palm branches as he approached. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now, a guy just slapped him on the side to get him to move out of the way. This donkey had came to the marketplace hoping that they would remember him like they did the day before, but nobody paid him any attention. They didn't seem to notice, and so, hurt and confused, he returns home to his mother. And his mother smiles and says, "Foolish donkey, don't you realize that without Jesus, you're just an ordinary donkey?" I guess that's kind of sad for the donkey there, I guess. But it proves a point to the story. That donkey, he felt the praise and the attention that was for Jesus. He felt that was for him. Instead, though, we know that was for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And without the King, again, like that donkey's mom said, he was just an ordinary donkey. Well, the text that we had this morning kind of points out that God has had all this planned from the beginning. Long before Jesus was born of Mary, there was this Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. And God intended for Melchizedek to be some sort of a portrait of Jesus. When you see Melchizedek, you're really seeing Jesus. Melchizedek, the King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, by translation, his name is King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Melchizedek was a King of Righteousness and a King of Peace. That's who Christ was born to be. When you read about Melchizedek, you should be seeing Jesus, because God intends for us to see Jesus in who this Melchizedek was. Jesus was born to be a king, and of course, not just any king. He was born to be a better king and a greater king than any ruler that would come before him or any that has came since then. John would say in Revelation 19:16 that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9 that for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so as a result of that, Paul then writes in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He says that one day every king, every ruler is going to bow before Jesus, and they're going to have to confess that he is the Lord to the glory of the Father. That there's no king on earth that has ever been as great as King Jesus. But what is it, I guess, that makes you ask, what is it that makes Jesus greater? What makes him better than other kings and rulers of the world? And I think first is because who he is and what he could give. The Hebrews writer says in chapter 7, verse 2, that he's the King of Righteousness. What does the King of Righteousness mean? Well, I think it means that not only is he completely righteous, which none of us, no mortal king or any other kind of mortal could ever be, but that he could also make you righteous. And that's no small thing, right? Because God has made it clear in several places. In Romans 3:10, he makes it clear that there is no one righteous, not even one. And a little bit later, he tells us that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So you're not righteous and I'm not righteous. And if we're not righteous, how are we going to ever be made righteous? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus came to give you his righteousness. In the second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 21, Paul would say, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." apart from Christ, you and I are not righteous. There's not one single thing that any of us have done or that we're going to go out to do that God's going to clap his hands and say that one deserves to come to heaven for doing that. But we are told that God loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten son to come and to die in our place, to give us his righteousness so that we can have everlasting life. One writer said that in a sort of an application type thing, that when a baby lamb's mother dies in childbirth, that newly born lamb desperately needs the care of its mother. And without the mother, that lamb will die. And so someone asked, why not give the lamb to another female sheep who's lost a lamb at about the same time? And the writer said that apparently that doesn't work, that every lamb has its own unique scent, and a mother recognizes their own lamb by that scent. And so if that lamb doesn't have the right scent, the mother will reject it. So what becomes of an orphaned lamb? Well, down throughout the centuries, shepherds have came up with different ways to do that. And one of the ways that they came up with was to take the skin of a lamb who had died in birth and to wrap it around the motherless lamb, sort of like a sweater. And then that clothed lamb is presented to the mother of the lamb who had passed away, and she sniffs the lamb and recognizes the scent, and then she accepts that lamb as her own. It's sort of as if that baby doesn't smell right, she's going to reject it. And sort of that's the same thing with us. Because of our sin, we don't really smell right to God either. And so in Isaiah 59 verse 2, we're told that our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Just like those orphaned lambs, we too would just be destined to die. But again, God loved us so much that he provided a remedy for our predicament. He gave us the Son. John would call him the Lamb of God in John 1:29. And that lamb would go to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus, the sinless lamb, to die in our place. And that's so that we could come and be wrapped up in Jesus, that we can take on his righteousness, sort of his smell, if you will. I think that's why Paul says in Galatians 3:26 that it's in Christ Jesus that you were all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We wrap ourselves in his righteousness so that we could really smell like Jesus in the presence of the Father. Jesus is the King of righteousness because he gave us his righteousness. No other earthly king or ruler can do that. Without the righteousness of the King, you and I are just ordinary sinners. Now, we know here that Jesus is not just the King of righteousness. He's also, as verse 2 says, the King of peace. And just like Jesus gave us his righteousness, so also he gives us his peace. I read of an interesting communion meditation of a man speaking, and he said that what he used to think about peace is sort of what I've sort of thought about peace. It's the absence of conflict, of quarreling, of war. And he said that peace is the absence of hostility and violence. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then a little bit later in chapter 16, he says that I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then that guy, he sort of summed up that devotion with these words. He said that the peace of Jesus is not the absence of conflict. The peace of Jesus is the presence of Jesus, that Jesus is the King of Peace. And when he lives in your heart, you will have peace as well. And just like Jesus covers us with righteousness, he also fills us with his peace. He's the King of righteousness, the King of Peace. And again, without that King, we're just ordinary people, and we would be a pretty big mess. And then finally this morning, Jesus is the King of an everlasting kingdom. This kings of this world, a lot of them born in palaces. And we know that Christ would be born in the stable. Our earthly kings are of outrageous wealth, where Christ lived his life in poverty. Many earthly kings, you read their world history as they marched towards Thermopylae. There they were, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So many of our worldly kings would take that title to describe themselves. We know Christ to be the only true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was divine, God in the flesh. Earthly kings will put their rivals to death. Jesus himself allowed himself to die for his rivals and everyone else. Earthly kings built buildings. Jesus built people. He built disciples. The earthly kings abuse people. Our Christ heals people. The kingdoms of earth are all going to pass away. But Jesus' kingdom is going to last forever. The kingdom of Christ lasts forever because Jesus lasts forever. Hebrews 7:3 tells us that Melchizedek is without father or without mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Christ lives forever. But again, earthly kings, no matter how important or good they are, they're all going to eventually die. Ramses II was a great pharaoh of Egypt, of the new kingdom. Some say maybe the greatest of their kings. But Ramses II died. And then a long time later, when a lot of people started pillaging the pyramids, they sent his mummy to France in the 1970s. And they issued him a passport, which I think is great. And with all passports, there's a line that asks for the occupation. And on that line, for Ramses II's mummy, they put king in parentheses, deceased. Right? Ramses II was dead. Jesus Christ lives. Now, why is that important? Well, when any earthly king dies, presuming he's a good king, any good that he might do for you, it died with him, right? He took it with him to the grave. He can't protect you anymore. He can't provide for you anymore. He can't intercede for you anymore. He's dead. But the writer of Hebrews in 7:25 tells us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. Christ is alive, and he's always alive to make intercessions for us. Paul says in Romans 8:32 that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Christ can do things in our lives because our King is alive to protect and to provide and to intercede for us. Now, I saw a meme recently, and it said, instead of saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with this, say, Lord, I can't wait to see how you get me through this. Now, that's probably a good way of looking at things. Just one last thing this morning about earthly kings. If you lived under the rule of an earthly king, and maybe that's what sometimes we think we want, but we would have no choice, right? We wouldn't have any say as to whether or not this king, emperor, pharaoh, how they ran our lives. They'd be in charge whether we liked it or not. By contrast with Jesus, you always have a choice. You can choose to believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. You can choose to believe that you've sinned and that you need to repent and change. You can choose to declare that Jesus is now your Lord and Master and be buried with him in the waters of baptism to rise a new creation. Conversely, you can choose not to do that, right? Nobody's going to come and drag you out of your bed and put a weapon to your face and tell you got to go get baptized. You have a choice. You can choose not to believe that. You can choose to believe that Christ is not the Son of God or that you've sinned or that you need to change. You can choose not to do those things. Choice is yours, right? About a thousand years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a Danish king who ended up going and taking over what we know as England now. His name was Canute. And being king, he was surrounded by people who were always praising him and in hopes of getting the king's attention and maybe getting some of his generosity. Canute was a little bit bored with this and grew tired of the flattery. And so history says that he ordered his throne to be taken to the shoreline. And he sat there with his attendants and his servants surrounding him. And he loudly commanded the waves not to come in and drench him. And do you know what the waves did? They soaked him to the bone. And the crowd watched as the water rose. And Canute just sat there, becoming more soaked by the second. And the historians say from that day on that Canute never wore his crown again, but left it on a sculpture of an artist's rendition of the crucified Christ. Maybe this morning you're here and you're ready to lay your crown aside and to accept the crown of righteousness by being baptized into Christ. Maybe you have another need that you would like addressed by the congregation. We're a family. We all love each other. If you have a need in any way, please come. As together we stand and we sing.